I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We could probably all quote it. Please give your attention to the reading of God's Word. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thus concludes the reading of God's Word. I'd be interested to know this evening when you looked at your bulletin for the first time and you saw that the scripture text was Psalm 23. I'm curious how you responded to that. I suspect there are some who immediately thought, really, once again, Psalm 23. I've been to so many funerals. I've heard so many expositions on Psalm 23. And maybe you associate it with funerals. Maybe a funeral of a loved one. And therefore, it brings back painful memories. Same thing can be true for a song like Amazing Grace. A song, a hymn that we often sing at funerals. A song that we love it. But maybe after you've sung that song at a funeral, for a child, a mate, all of a sudden, you can't sing that song anymore. Singing that song brings tears to your eyes. You recognize the glory, but you recognize also, you associate with very painful memories. Well, this evening we look at Psalm 23, not because it's a funeral, but because we consider the ministry of the Good Shepherd. And therefore, I hope you can hear the ministry and the exposition upon this scripture, and that it will bring joy to your hearts. This evening, as we consider Psalm 23, we do not do so because somebody has passed away, but rather we do so as an encouragement and a guide for the officers that God has chosen to install this evening. In the context of the New Testament, Jesus functions as the shepherd to the sheep. Both the ministry of the elders and the ministry of the deacon, the diaconal, is found in Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to be a faithful elder, look to Jesus Christ. If you want to know how to be a faithful deacon, look to Jesus Christ as your example and as your inspiration and as your strength. Yes, it is true that there is a distinction between the ministry of the elders and the ministry of the deacons. For example, when we read in 1 Timothy, we see that elders should be able to teach. And yet, when we study the book of Acts, we see that there were a couple deacons, Stephen and Philip, who were mighty evangelists, powerful preachers. So in the context of the New Testament, some of the greatest preachers were actually deacons. So these categories are maybe not as rigid as sometimes we think in this sense. The point I'm trying to make here is there's really only one ministry. There is the ministry of the Good Shepherd. And yes, there are distinct offices with the division of labor and different roles. But it's still the ministry of the Good Shepherd. If it's a biblical diaconal ministry, if it's a biblical elder ministry, if it's a biblical pastoral ministry, it's the ministry of the Good Shepherd. I read a passage from 1 Peter recently before we walked out here, where Peter says this very thing. Peter says that this is the ministry of Christ for His glory. And therefore, it's not my desire tonight to blur the lines between the offices, but it is my desire to view these offices through the lens of the Good Shepherd, that we might have the attitude, the perspective, and the heart of the Good Shepherd. That the Good Shepherd might be our strength, and that we might see ourselves as a channel for Him, as a vehicle, as an instrument that He might, by His grace, see fit to use. We should see, whether it be elders, deacons, or those who sit in pews, we should all consider that we bear one another's burdens. We should all seek to be, when given opportunity, instruments for the Good Shepherd, even if we don't hold a recognized office. Together we function, the mouth, the hands, the feet of Christ. Psalm 23 begins with a statement, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures." Children, do you believe that Jesus is your shepherd, my shepherd? What, that is so personal, my shepherd. Do you understand what that means? Notice here the first priority of the shepherd is to feed the sheep. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Now, most of us have very little experience, if any, caring for sheep. I worked with a shepherd for maybe a week. And when I recognized the shepherd had plans for his daughter and myself, I realized that this was not a good occupation. There was other agendas driving this particular job. But I did learn a little bit about sheep, which I'm thankful for. Most of us have very little experience with sheep. Some of us have experience with livestock. Some have had a family pet, and maybe that's the limit of your experience of caring for domestic animals. But a good veterinarian or somebody who has any type of proficient skills relating to animal husbandry recognizes they can look at an animal and they can tell you if that animal is well nourished and if they are properly fed. The same thing is true with sheep and with people. If sheep are not fed well, it's reflected in their coats, their wool, and their general health. Poorly nourished. I asked one of our elders who has a few sheep, because he was telling about shearing their wool, and I asked him if there was any value to the wool, and he said, "No. The wool's worthless. We just burn it." But that would indicate that his sheep are probably in need of greater nourishment. I'll refrain from telling you his name. The 23rd Psalm begins with the statement, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Some sheep are wanting. He makes me lie down in green pastures. This first priority to feed the sheep, I remember years ago, I was in a bus with several adults filled with teenagers from the church, and we were on a missions trip, and we were in a foreign country, and we were driving through an arid land. It would be considered desert. And I was very surprised. I looked out and I was watching the landscape, because I always watch the landscape because I'm fascinated with creation and landscapes. and I was just looking out across this desert, and you would occasionally see a little tiny patch of grass or something. There was just so little life. And then occasionally you would see a really, really humble, primitive dwelling and a couple cows. And I just thought to myself, these are the most miserable, scrawny-looking cows I have ever seen. And no wonder when you look at the pasture. Because the pasture was poor and the cows reflected the poor pasture. Scrawny cows. Made me think twice about where I get my beef. Well, the same thing is true in the life of the church. The ministry of the Apostle Paul was a ministry, we read in Acts, of much word. In Acts chapter 20, Paul preached all night long until morning. A young man fell from the window. He went down and prayed for him. The man was brought back to life. The excitement was not about the resurrection of the young man. The excitement was about the much word. That characterized the apostolic ministry. It characterized the ministry of the New Testament. Much word. And Paul understood that the ministry of the word, good feed, was necessary if God's people would thrive and grow. It would help, it would strengthen them, it would encourage them. Their lives were connected to the green pastures. They had to be led into the green pastures, and Paul understood that's what he was called to do. Think of Peter, after Peter has denied Jesus Christ, and Jesus appears and he cooks breakfast for them in the morning, and they come off the water having fished all night and discouraged and knowing that he's denied his Lord, and Jesus reinstates Peter. Do you remember what Jesus said to Peter? Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And Peter responded, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But Jesus didn't stop there. He said, feed my sheep. Jesus asked the same question the second time, and Peter responded with the same answer, but this time instead of saying, feed my sheep, Jesus said, tend my sheep. Tend my sheep. Watch over them. Study them. Make sure you know where they're headed. If they're walking into danger, get out your staff. Go to work. If you see they're in trouble, deacons, intercept them. Care for them. Tend them. The Church of the United States is a church filled with a lot of malnourished sheep. And some of them look more like goats than sheep. When I was a child, I must confess, children, please don't take this as any form of encouragement. Learn from my bad example. But when I was a child, I despised green vegetables. I just didn't like anything about them. I referred to them as gag food. But my mother was absolutely determined that she would prevail upon me. And I'll never forget sitting in our humble home and realizing, oh, we're having green peas tonight. I would eat my pork chop. I would eat my fried potatoes, and the green peas would just sit on my plate. And my mom would say, you can't get up from the dinner table until you've eaten your peas. And I literally would sit there all night long, staring at my peas. And finally, I would go from staring at my peas to bed. No playtime, no interaction, just by myself, staring at a plate of peas. And the longer I stared at them, the colder they got and the grosser they looked. Gag food. Now my favorite soup, I shouldn't say favorite, but I certainly like it, is green pea, split pea soup. It's one thing to provide God's people with good nourishment. It's quite another to get God's people to appreciate good nourishment and to feast on much word. In John chapter 6, The multitude was satisfied with the bread that perishes. They wanted more of it. If Jesus had given them more, their multitude would have grown exponentially. And they would have talked about how wonderful Jesus was. But when Jesus pressed them with the fact, this is the bread that perishes. I'm the bread of life. I'm the true bread that you receive by faith. No interest. Just a handful. No interest. What do we learn from that? Just like our kids, they develop a palate for sugar and fat, Lucky Charms and candy. They're going to continue to seek that and seek that. You give them good, nutritious food and they turn their nose up at it. Same thing is true in the life of the church. The ministry of the average evangelical church in America, I doubt, would be described as a ministry of much word. Probably a ministry of much singing. I think most churches sing more than they have much word. Then when you add all the other stuff into the equation, you wonder why sheep are scrawny. Well, it's your job. Elders and deacons, it's your job to make sure the sheep appreciate good feed. Through home visitation, through caring and tending for the sheep, it's your job to make sure that the sheep are not content with Lucky Charms for breakfast, Pop-Tarts, candy and fat and sugar. It's your job. It's part of tending and caring for the sheep. You have the ability to do things relative to helping people appreciate good feed that a minister can't do. Reverend Vanderpool, myself, the pastors of this church were responsible for providing good feed. But we can't make sheep eat, appreciate, and be satisfied with good feed. Ultimately, only the Holy Spirit can do that. Now, someone might say, Pastor, you're being a little harsh. What's in your craw? Absolutely nothing. We sing about this in the hymn, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. We sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Oh, take and seal it with thy spirit from above. You know, it sounds so much better when we sing prone to wander than when I say sheep are stupid. Sheep are prone to wander. Why do they wander? Because they're foolish at some level. They're naive. They're easily deceived. If you actually worked with sheep, you would say sheep are stupid. You know, sheep really only do one thing really well. I've come to this conclusion. They die really well. That's the only thing that sheep do really, really well is they die. They get sick. They're absolutely defenseless. They wander. They'll go places. They have no sense whatsoever. Absolutely no sense. They are totally dependent. You could have 100,000 sheep in eastern Washington, eastern Montana, Wyoming. Don't tend them for a year and come back and see what you have. Now, cows, I've gone out with beef farmers who had their cows on public land in the mountains of Montana grazing all summer. They're just flat out mean by the end of a summer. I've seen them fly down ravines and threaten to take on the horse and the cowboy. Just wild and crazy. Some of those cows, you could not get them back. You had to wait until the snow fell, and finally they would wander down to the road when there's 3 feet of snow, and then willingly get in the back of a trailer. But again, this stubbornness. sheep, they're just dull. Foolish. They're just not very smart. I hate to tell us that. Sheep have to be protected from their own poor judgment that results in wandering. Listen to this. The good shepherd restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He restores my soul. When we are compromised, when we're messed up, when we've wandered into sin and we're suffering, but we need to have our souls restored. We don't always necessarily return to Christ. Sometimes, often, we need someone to come. We need someone to talk to us. We need someone to seek us out. We need someone to ask us, so you're moving there. Is there really a good church there? Is this decision made strictly based upon economics? So many of our decisions are based upon economics. It's a wonderful thing to have your soul restored. Having your soul restored is associated with life and renewal and strength. Only Christ can do this for us by His Spirit. In John chapter 11, Martha and Mary were struggling with Jesus. They were frustrated with Him because when they had called for Him, if He had come at that time and not delayed, they knew that Lazarus would still be alive, but He intentionally delayed coming. And they were so frustrated because they just knew if you had just been here, you opened the eyes of the blind, certainly you would have healed Lazarus. And I find it so fascinating that that's the background for this shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And Jesus knew that He was getting ready to say, Lazarus, come forth from the grave. And yet Jesus wept. And what we have here is a picture of the humanity of Jesus. But we have here a picture of the heart of Jesus as a shepherd. He weeps with His people. He's with His people. He cares deeply. He empathizes. He's not a cold Pharisee. We don't need deacons and we don't need elders who are Pharisees. We need elders and deacons who have a shepherd's heart. If they err on the side of mercy. He wept. We're all familiar with the phrase, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You know, David is the author of the psalm, and he bases this description on the practices of his day, the practice of a shepherd. Now, every shepherd had a rod, and it was a heavy stick that could be used as a weapon, and it represented, it was a symbol for strength and protection. And then you have the image of a staff, which is a long, slender rod with a hook at the end. And it goes to show that sheep are defenseless because they need a shepherd with a rod who can protect them. And David makes reference to this in 1 Samuel chapter 17, how he talks about how he delivered the sheep from the mouth of the lion, the mouth of the bear, and he killed them. Imagine this boy with this stick, this dense, hard piece of wood, grabbing a lion by its fur and beating him across the head for all that he's worth in the strength of the Lord. And he kills and prevails upon the lion, the bear, because he's not going to let that lion or the bear prey upon the sheep. Well, it's great when lions and bears identify themselves and they say, here, I'm a lion and a bear, I'm coming for the sheep. But wolves typically are dressed as sheep. And sometimes they're relatives of our own. At that point, we have to make a choice. Where's our loyalty? Family cult? Or to the Good Shepherd? raise the question this evening, do you have a heart of a shepherd? Are you invested in the sheep? Do you love the sheep? Do you care for them? Do you walk with them when they are hurting? I'm encouraged by the confidence of the Good Shepherd. In the ancient world, no shepherd would take his flock, position them in the midst of their enemies, set a table, put a white tablecloth upon it, and say, we're going to have fine dining tonight. But yet the Lord sets a table for us. And it's a marvelous table. It's a rich table. It's not a table with lucky charms. It's a table filled with riches. And he sets this table for us in the midst of our enemies because he has utter confidence that he can protect his sheep from their enemies. He prevails. And although he works through weak vessels, he's glorified. He is glorified, encouraged by his confidence. The Good Shepherd is faithful, and he assures us that even as you live in this life and the shadow of death casts its shadow upon you, he's with you. He's with you. His rod and his staff will comfort you. And when you think about a staff, it's used for directing. A staff would be worthless if you were caring for a herd of pigs. If you got that staff around a big old pig's neck, he's liable to drag you to the ground and tear you apart. It'd be worthless with cattle, but it works with sheep. Can you see some pitiful, cold sheep who's wandered off and he's lost on the side of a steep ravine, and he can't get out, the side of a cliff, and the shepherd reaches out. Maybe he's fallen into a pit, and the shepherd reaches out with his staff, positions it around his neck, and lifts him to safety. The next day, the sheep might have a few bruises around his neck. Sometimes the ministry, sometimes the mercy, sometimes the grace of our Lord as he directs us, it might appear to us at the time to not always be loving. Just like a parent who corrects a child. The child thinks their parent is just being mean or they don't understand. We are assured that even when we feel isolated by the shadow of death, I think that this image is so powerful. I was just speaking with one of our members just recently who lost his son. It's coming up on 3 years ago. He said, how are you doing? And we talked. You know what men struggle with when they lose a child? Later on, because men don't talk like women. Isolation. Isolation. You feel so alone. But the Good Shepherd is always with you. Even when the under shepherds fall down the job, the Good Shepherd is always with you. These men are not perfect. These men are going to mess up. You're going to make mistakes. And yet, because of the faithfulness of the Good Shepherd, surely goodness and mercy shall follow you. Even in your isolation, you're not alone. What you experience on an emotional level is not indicative of the fact that the spiritual reality that Christ is with us. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Forever. I find great encouragement knowing I was not raised in a Reformed church. There was so much emphasis upon the decision that you made, upon your commitment to Christ, upon what you did, and you persevering. It was always you, I. If you're one of his sheep, you can't sever the relationship with the Good Shepherd, even if you try. You can't sever. Once he's called you by name and you've been translated from the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light, you had no part of that. You had no part of that. You have no ability to translate yourself from the kingdom of light back to the kingdom of darkness. You can't do that. In the midst of this pilgrimage, in the midst of this sojourney, the Good Shepherd is faithful. And he works through human instruments that are weak. Because even his human instruments are sheep. There are no great sheep. It's an oxymoron. It's like jumbo shrimp. Ooh, it's that big. Congregation, I encourage you to pray for these men. I encourage you to bear with them, be patient with them. One of the things that this situation that we have been in this last year has caused me to think, or I've reflected upon, everybody has an opinion about COVID and masks. And everybody's convinced that their opinion is right. And yet at a certain level, at a certain point, it's not about public health. At a certain point, there's a spiritual responsibility that belongs to these men. And as shepherds, they need to consider the spiritual needs of this congregation. It's an ecclesiastical issue as far as I'm concerned. And we need to respect and understand that even among these men, there's always differences of opinion. It's a deliberative body. And all those opinions are put on the table, they're discussed, they're considered. And then we make a decision, hopefully to the glory of Christ, and hopefully considering the spiritual needs of God's people as shepherds. Not as mental or health, medical health professionals, but as spiritual leaders, as shepherds. I'm more concerned about your soul than I am your body. Ultimately, let us pray. Father in heaven, help us. Help us that Christ might be exalted in our hearts and our minds, that we might have an exalted view of Jesus Christ, the Good Shepherd. And we will understand that the means that he uses in terms of people, instruments, his means in terms of his word is perfect, but the instruments he uses, the vessels that he uses are very imperfect. And yet a day is coming when we'll all be made perfect. A day is coming when the glory of Christ will be revealed in all of us. And it will be absolutely awesome. Lord, may you bless this congregation with faithful shepherds, faithful under shepherds. May you bless this congregation with men who have the heart of the good shepherd, the perspective of the good shepherd, men who pastor and shepherd and care and tend with the perspective, the attitude, and the heart of Christ. And may this congregation support, appreciate, encourage the ministry of the shepherds in this church. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.